Love God's word here. We don't put it on the overhead. All we put on the overhead is the lyrics to the song. So, Zephaniah 3:17 tells us one day in heaven he is going to rejoice over us with singing. How cool is that? That gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? He is going to rejoice over us with singing. Another thing about old that I'd like to mention here tonight as we get into the message. Let's not allow the text to get old on Good Friday and when Christmas time comes around with the birth of Christ. Sometimes we can become overly familiar with scriptures. And I would just pray tonight as we simply go through God's word in a simple manner that it would be as fresh as it's ever been. Because there was a tremendous price paid for you and I. God the Son died a brutal death on the cross for you and for me. And for 6 hours, he was in excruciating pain like we will never know, being nailed to a cross. And in order to get a breath, he had to press up on that nail, take a breath, and then exhale for 6 hours. He took the pain that belonged to us upon himself. Scripture tells us in Isaiah that as a lamb is led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And I never understood that verse until recently in one of my devotions. You see, because he took the sins of the whole world upon himself, and those who are sinful are without excuse, because he had our sins upon himself, he couldn't utter one word. And there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus Christ who think one day that they're going to be their own defense attorney. And I got news for you. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and your defense attorney right now if you haven't done it. We're going to share tonight the greatest story ever told. How God the Son came into this world to pay the price that we could never pay as he died on that cross for you and for me. One day we shall all see him face to face. You will either see him as your Savior or as your judge. Everybody gets eternal life. Either in heaven or in the lake that burns with fire. There's no in-between, no purgatory, no middle of the road. It's heaven or hell. And I would hope tonight that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each and every one of us. And I think it's too late in the game to be playing religion. And you can see what religion has done to the world today. God did not send his Son into this world to die a brutal death so that people could be self-righteous and religious. He sent his Son into this world to die on that cross for you and for me. And so tonight, let's look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, divided into five parts. In the first part, we will see how he is led away or carried away. He was falsely accused, and now he is led away. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Imagine that, the religious system being so corrupt that when God came on the scene, they didn't even recognize Emmanuel, God with us. And my heart breaks tonight for these precious folks upstairs, these Jewish people that are going to meet this weekend as well for the Passover. And how sad it is that they pass over the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is all through this book, hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament and revealed very clearly in the New Testament. And we need to pray for these precious folks upstairs, as well as every Jew in Israel throughout the world, that they would, that the scales would be removed from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." He is their king. Unfortunately, to this day, many of them don't see that he is their king. And you know what? That's what he was falsely accused for being. The king of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. He was accused for telling people who he really was. That's like whatever your name is, for you to be put on trial and you stand up and say, "This is my name," and they go, "Oh, you're falsely accused for being who you are." And Jesus Christ was falsely accused for being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Just as Isaiah said, as a lamb led to slaughter, he was silent. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And for you and I know that we would be flapping our jaws big time, trying to get off the hook. Hey, falsely accused. But we couldn't say that. He didn't have to say anything because he was without sin. But for you and I, we are guilty. We are guilty for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But he still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Second section, how Christ goes from being carried away to being condemned. Verse 6. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. Today we call this a presidential pardon. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Today we call those terrorists. They had terrorists in his time. And isn't it amazing, the very thing that they accused Jesus of, he was innocent of, but yet Barabbas was the one that was guilty, and they're going to set Barabbas free. It almost sounds like the false sense of justice that we face in the world today. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Look at our society today. And guess who's on the top of the terrorist list in the world? Christians. Because we stand up for righteousness and truth, which is the foundation of his throne. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he always had done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Of all people, to stir up the crowd, the religious priest, the religious system. And again, do we not see that in the world today? You can get one religious man from a false religion that can whip people into a frenzy. At the end of October, I believe it was, we were in Israel. While we were at one of the sites near Jerusalem, one of the religious leaders from the Muslims came out into the middle of the street. Within 10 minutes, he had the place in a riot atmosphere. We had to leave on the run. It is amazing to this day how the same thing is still happening. You can take one religious man, and you can stir the crowd into a frenzy. And Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" That's a good question to ask people. Jesus gets a bad rap to this day, doesn't he? And oftentimes when people come against him and they blaspheme his name and they falsely accuse him and use all sorts of blasphemous words against him, I go, "What fault do you find in him? Give me one reason," and I've yet to find anyone that can give me one reason for coming against Jesus Christ to want to crucify him. He's innocent. He's absolutely perfect. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, typical politician, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. What they would do in those days is they would strap a man to a post naked, and they would take a whip with bones and pieces of metal in it, and they would, as hard as they possibly could, take a lash at that person's back, and when they pulled back the whip, it would remove skin. And if that person would confess a sin, they would take it easier on them with the next lash and the next lash. And because Jesus Christ had no sin to confess, every lash that he took upon his back was more and more brutal. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. Why? Because they were going to mock him. The color purple is royalty. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. I remember before I went to Israel and I saw a real crown of thorns, which I have behind me on the cross. I always thought it was maybe like rosebush thorns. And the first time I saw the thorns like I have behind me that are anywhere from 3 to 5 inches long, I was blown away. You know, every time we have to take this cross down and remove it or paint or something, I have yet to be able to hold that crown without getting pierced by it. And it hurts every single time. You can't grab that thing without getting pierced. And so you can imagine what it must have been like when they took and they just brutally pressed that crown down upon his head. The head of God, the crown of God, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. The other Gospels tell us that they put something over his head so he couldn't see, and every one of the soldiers there would begin to take shots at him one at a time, and they would say, "Who hit you? Who hit you? Prophesy, who hit you?" And Scripture tells us that he was marred more than any man. He was brutally beaten to a pulp where he was unrecognizable. All for you and all for me. And then I see where they spit in the face of God. It just shows how wicked the heart of man is. Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, meaning it is incurably sick. Who can know it? And in my BC days, I would have probably been right along with these soldiers. I can't say that I wouldn't have done the same thing because of my deceitful and desperately wicked heart. And to spit in the face of God. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Not truly worshipped him, but they mockingly worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Unbelievable with what we see here tonight. And it never ceases to amaze me every time I read this story. That here he is, the creator of the universe, God the Son, the one that even to this very day sustains the whole universe. And there they are beating him and spitting in his face. But yet he still, in his heart, is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then they compelled a certain man by the name of Simon, a Cyrenian. Cyrene is in northern Africa. Simon was a black man. And Simon was actually the first one to bear Christ's cross. And they compelled a certain man by the name of Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And when you read further on, when you get to Romans chapter 16, you find out that because of his testimony, Rufus, his son, is mentioned in the Roman Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13. What an incredible witness Simon was to his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, as he bore the cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, also known as Calvary. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. What they tried to do was give him some sort of something to ease the pain, a sedative of some sort, and he refused it. Because he took our sin and our pain upon himself, full bore. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Interesting that the only earthly possession that Jesus Christ had, they took from him. He owned nothing on this earth. If you read the Gospels, you find that everywhere he went, he borrowed something. He borrowed a boat to push off the shore and to preach. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Everywhere he went, even with the young lad with the fishes and the loaves, he borrowed the fishes and the loaves to feed the 5,000 and the 3,000 on another occasion. And the only earthly thing he had was the clothes on his back. And here we find these Roman soldiers gambling for it. We have to be very, very careful when we gamble in this life. Don't take a gamble. It's so important that we, even tonight, examine our hearts and find where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now it was about the third hour and they crucified him. And one thing I notice about this story of the crucifixion, that in all four Gospels, none of the Gospel writers give us the gory details. Isn't that amazing? And I believe the reason for that is because this is the moment when God the Son is a holy sacrifice before God the Father. And too many people today try to sensationalize and with movies and all that we see. And I just really believe that some of these things tend to desensitize us. I believe that the Apostle Paul truly was able to grasp in his heart and in his mind what it meant for the Son of God to be crucified. And the reason I can say that is in the second book of Corinthians, Paul mentions all of the painful things that he went through. Beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked and all of these things. And I think because he could truly grasp the brutality and the pain and the grief and the sorrow that Christ went through, Paul referred to what he went through in comparison as a light affliction. And how sad it is for the body of Christ today, and I'm guilty of complaining about the most ridiculous things. I'm a whiner. Pray for me. Should have seen me in Ralph's today whining that we have to bring our own bags into the store now. You probably didn't do the same thing, but I mean, you know, it's like, that's whining. That's sin. You know, we've got it really tough, don't we, in America today? You probably didn't give it a second thought when you had to bring your own bags in, huh? Everything. Then I went to Kohl's. I needed a bag at Kohl's. Lady gave me one out of the kindness of her heart. Anyway, moving right along here. It says in verse 25, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. And again, the accusation was true. This is exactly who he is and who he said he was, the King of the Jews. And that's why we need to pray for these precious folks upstairs. They need to know their King. Because many of them, when they see him, they will say, is this your first time here or your second? Praise be to God that we know that he came the first time already. And he is coming again. And again, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Just with what we've seen here tonight, with what he did for you and for me. All that he went through. And it's hard for us to grasp that because when Scripture tells us that he knows the number of hairs on our head, he knows every tear that we shed, he knows every beat of our heart, he knows everything about us, we can't really comprehend that. And that he knows us by name. He created us. He knows us. And even he even knows what he got in the package, and he still died for us. The King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on the left. And so the scripture is fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Then he was, and today he still is, numbered with the transgressors. He still eats with sinners, if you would. He breaks bread with us. And wine bibbers and prostitutes. He loves us. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And again, they took what he said out of context because he wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. Praise the Lord. And you know what? Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, these temples of the Holy Spirit will be raised again as well. That's the hope that we have. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad Christ wasn't focused on himself like many of us are as Christians? Even though we're told over and over and over to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him, and to esteem others better than ourselves, we still have this self problem, and it's called selfish. Save yourself and come down from the cross. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save you. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Seeing is not believing. If he would have come down off that cross, we would have been cooked. We would have perished forever. Even with those who were crucified, they reviled him as well. You know, this is a fact that he could not deny. He did save others and not himself. They didn't realize the very words that they said condemned him or condemned themselves. He didn't come to save himself. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know the answer to that question? I do. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to that question is, so that you would not be forsaken. He had to be forsaken. And again, we can't comprehend what that meant, that God the Son, who was with his Father all eternity, was for the first time ever separated from his Father. We can't comprehend what that even is, really. But yet in Psalm 22, verse 1, it was written hundreds of years even before crucifixion was instituted. The psalmist wrote that he would cry out from the cross. And in Psalm 22, we have a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion. And the very first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. You see, they didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. He laid down his life for you and for me. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's interesting as well. Not from bottom to top, from top to bottom, so that we could now have access into the Holy of Holies through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. What a sight that must have been. This veil was 4 inches thick and 15 feet by 30 feet. It was huge. Yet at this very moment, it was torn in two from top to bottom. So that when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, here's the first convert, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He saw what the religious system couldn't see. Isn't that amazing? The centurion, we don't know how much of a part he had in the spitting and the beating and all. But we do know that he gave his life to Jesus Christ right there on the spot. He knew what the religious guys didn't know, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Where's the men? Where's those 12 that were arguing? Who was going to be the greatest? And when Jesus talked about his crucifixion, they were all arguing, you know, hey, even Peter, hey, Lord, even though all these other guys are going to split, you can count on me. Really. Women just seem to be, throughout church history, some of the most faithful disciples of Christ. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, so it was on the eighth day that they came to, 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. We see another convert here. He was part of the Sanhedrin, a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And he was sticking his neck out by going and asking for the body of Christ. And they gave it to him. Now, the word body is mentioned here in verse 43 and again in verse 45. And it's interesting. When the word body is mentioned by Joseph of Arimathea, the term is soma in Greek, which is mentioned with care and tenderness. But when it's mentioned in verse 45, the word body is corpse or carcass. Can you see the difference between those that know Christ and love him in comparison to the world? Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. I find it interesting as well. We find two characters that were taking care of the body. One, of course, is Joseph of Arimathea, and the other that will meet him, and we find him in the other Gospels, is one by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And both of them were religious men. Nicodemus, of course, was a Pharisee. And Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. And here we see that they came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Then he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. You know what? It's almost as though if the story were to stop right there, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? As the stone is just rolled right into the mouth of the tomb that's hewn out of the rock, it would just be this thud. The end. No more. Done. It is finished. But you know what? This is on Friday night, and Sunday is a-coming. And we know the rest of the story, and you're going to have to come Sunday to find that out, or go to Chris's church, or wherever you go. And I'm sure most of you do know the rest of the story. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. We call it Good Friday, don't we? It wasn't good for Jesus. It was certainly good for us. So I'll ask you the same question here tonight that Pilate asked the crowd that stood around yelling, "Crucify, crucify." He said to the crowd, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And the answer to that question will determine where every person in this room spends their eternity. What will you do, or what have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Now notice I put the "and" in there. Because there's many people today that want him as Savior. They want fire insurance. But he's got to be both Lord, meaning Master, and Savior. And if he is your Lord and Savior, then you have that hope of eternal life. And you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to make him both. And if you haven't done that, we're going to give you that opportunity tonight. And if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to have all of your sins forgiven, and have the hope of eternal life in heaven with him, I'd like you just to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, "If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." And Jesus died naked and publicly on a cross for you. So would it be too difficult for you to stand and invite him into your heart here tonight? And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Okay. Now we're going to have Pastor Chris come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. So Pastor Chris, come on up. Also, would like to have the ushers come forth as well.